beginning with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Y'all can stand up, but you don't have to get your Bibles. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sore punishment. Suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Please be seated. Okay, I want to talk this afternoon to you from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, I've got my helpers up here to help me because I knew the adults wouldn't be able to get the answers. So I got the smart people up here on the front row to help me. So now I want y'all to listen to a story, okay? And I want you to help me by answering some questions and doing a little exercise here. This is true. During the 1920s and 30s, research proved that sugar provided energy, and that most humans experience an energy letdown most normal days at 10:30, 2:30, and 4:30 p.m. What do you think that says about our schedule of services here at the Gadsden Primitive Baptist Church? 10:30, 2 o'clock, and then Wednesday night at 7. A contest was held for the creation of an ad for a soft drink called Dr. Pepper, using this new information about sugar. Now, the winner of the ad was this right here. I want to show it to you. Has anybody ever seen this before? Y'all seen this? Can you explain to me what this ad is telling us? What this is called, maybe a logo. We could call it a logo. What do you think this is telling us? Just look at it. Do you see the numbers? You see the numbers on there? Am I looking at the right thing? Okay. Do you see any numbers? You're my smart people. It's supposed to help me. What numbers do you see? 10, 2, and 4. Why do you think that they put those numbers on this logo? You remember the story I just told you about sugar? Huh? It was the numbers that was in the research, right? So what else do you see on this? What else do you see on this logo besides the numbers? What do you say? Drink Dr. Pepper. And the slogan that went along with this, that won this contest, was drink a bite to eat at 10, 2, and 4. Drink a bite to eat at 10, 2, and 4. So this logo, ever since that time, has reminded people of the great benefits of drinking Dr. Pepper at 10 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and 4 o'clock in the afternoon when your blood sugar naturally goes low and you may get drowsy. Now, nobody in this audience ever gets drowsy during the 2 o'clock service. But just for those that might get drowsy at other times, perhaps we should start serving Dr. Pepper right before the service. Does anybody think about it? All right. Now, what does this have to do? What does this have to do with forsake not the assembling of yourselves together? I'm glad you asked that. Because it struck me that this was so ironic that almost precisely the times that we have our services are the times that the blood sugar cycle naturally goes low and we should be drinking Dr. Pepper, I thought that perhaps we could alter that logo to look something like this. What does this say? Ten, 30, 2, and 7. Now, why did we change from 4 to 7? Because we meet on Wednesday nights at 7. Okay? And what else does it say? You see how effective this slogan has been? He even seeing this, he said, still said it says Dr. Pepper. So it says what? Dr. Jesus. And what else does it say in small letters up there? Assemble unto Dr. Jesus at 10, 30, 2 o'clock, and 7 o'clock. Now, some of the grown-ups might think that I have been irreverent with the name of Jesus to call him Dr. Jesus, but you don't have to share this with them unless you just want to, okay? But sometimes in the Bible, people would address Jesus as Rabbi, and sometimes they would address him as Master. Rabbi and Master. And in certain, there's a one verse at least where those terms are used and translated in our Bible as doctor. What about that? The doctors of the law. So, if they called him Master and Rabbi, and he didn't rebuke them for saying that, what's wrong with us calling him Dr. Jesus? Okay. Is that okay? Okay. So, we're going to use this logo to encourage us to remember the benefits of assembling unto Dr. Jesus at 10:30, at 2 o'clock, and at 7 o'clock. Isn't that pretty neat? Now, I'll tell you what. Y'all have been such a big help that I'm going to let you pass this around. Y'all can look at it and pass it around and let the grown-ups look at it. So maybe it'll help them remember. And y'all can go back to your seat now if you want to. Thank you so much. Y'all have been a big help. See, I told you it wouldn't be hard. You can stay here if you want to, too. That's okay. You want to stay here? Okay. Huh? Okay. Well, you can pass. Okay. You want to stay up here. Well, do you want to go get your new Bible? Go get your new Bible. And take it over there and let Brother Matt find. No? No. Never mind. You don't have your Bible with you, do you? Okay. Sorry. You want to do it now? Huh? Do you? All right. Y'all come back up here. Who's missing? Zach? Where'd Zach go? Come here, Zach. Come here. This is unplanned. Well, the other two. Zach, can you come back up here? All right, this is totally unplanned, and I stuck my foot in my mouth. Sorry. You don't tell them what it is? You don't tell everybody what's going on? No. Okay. Brother Matt has just presented each one of these kids with their own Bible. How about that? Okay. So you can give them a big hug afterwards. See if you can find the book of Hebrews right quick. All right, grown-ups. This verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, has been used for many, many centuries to encourage believers to attend the worship services at their local churches. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And this is good. It's right that this verse be used in that way. But I want to say to you that I'm persuaded that there's something in this verse, in this context, that has often escaped the people of God. And it would be an encouragement, a huge encouragement to us to obey this commandment if we understood more about what it's saying to us. Do you mind if I help you? And then you can show them, okay? You can tell them what page it's on. How about that? Would that be okay? Okay. It's on page 520. 520 up at the top. Okay. All right. So there's something here in this passage, in this context, that adds eternal weight to the admonition for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we're hoping that our new logo that's being passed around will help us remember some of these things and remember the benefits of us assembling together on a regular basis at the times we have stated. Now, I want us, I'm just going to try to tell you what I'm trying to get at. I want us to see our assembling ourselves together. And here's my one time that I'm going to use this word. Brother Matt used it once already today. And I'm going to use it now. I want us to see our assembly as an eschatological happening. Eschatological. What does that mean? Oh, I used it twice. Okay. What does that mean? It means the study of the last days. And what I believe is that God did something in the last days of the Mosaic Age that we are still celebrating in our assemblies today. During the covenant transition period, God established these meetings under Jesus that we are still carrying on to this very day, to this very time, right now. And so we are still expressing the covenantal transformation and the accomplishments that were made by our Lord and His apostles during that period. Now, you like history, right? Everybody likes to know a little bit about history. Well, I like to feel connected to history. I like to have a story that I know that I'm a part of. We need stories in our lives. We need to understand what our story is. Now, some of you are Caudill, some of you are Spicers. The Hamiltons have a story to tell. Brother Bob could tell you about the old world and his colors and what kind of plaid they wore in the old country and the kilts they wore, all these things that they did. He has a sense of connectedness to his history. He has a family story to tell. A very interesting one. And we all have a story of some sort to tell. Okay. As the people of God, we need to understand what our story is. Now, what does a story do for us? A good story is going to tell you some things like this. It's going to tell you who you are. It's going to tell you what your history has been. It's going to tell you what your future is. It's going to tell you what is wrong with your situation. It's going to tell you what has to be fixed. It's going to explain to you the customs and the traditions that you carry on, the symbolic actions that you're involved in, including assembling yourselves together at 10:30, 2, and 7. So I'm wanting us, in the study that we're going to undertake, beginning today, and there's so much material here, I told somebody that I despaired this week many times in thinking about how much is here, about trying to do this in one Sunday afternoon service when everybody had not had their Dr. Pepper, and it needed to be a shorter service than typical. I despaired in getting through this material, so I just decided, well, we'll start today, and we'll just see how long it takes to get through this. But I want to get us connected to our story. Brother Matt carried us all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Adam this morning and talking about the covenant. I want us to get more connected with this covenant idea in Adam, but especially to a man named Abraham. The story of Abraham is our story. God made a covenant with Abraham, as we heard this morning. Now, these covenant promises that were made to this man named Abraham, you know, he lived a long time ago. He was older than I am. I'm 59. But Abraham was like, my goodness, he was 3,500 years ago. A long time ago. None of us, even Brother Bob, didn't know him personally. But we have a connection to Abraham that we need to lay hold on. Okay? Now let's lay hold of our connection. And as an example of what I'm trying to get us to see here, this way. God made a promise to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He also told Abraham that his seed would be captive in a foreign land for 400 years. And sure enough, Abraham had sons. They had sons. They had sons. They became a nation. They went down. No, they became a large family. And they went down to Egypt during a famine. Y'all know how Joseph got sold into slavery and the whole family wound up down there. Well, later a Pharaoh rose up that didn't know Joseph, didn't like the people of Abraham's family, and so he put them in slavery. But I'm getting ahead of myself, because when they first went down there and the grandson of Abraham was about to die, he said something in Genesis chapter 49. He said, the scepter will not depart from Judah until what? Somebody tell me. Until Shiloh come. What else does that verse say? And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Can anybody see where I'm going with this? The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, says, for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, who is this assembling of ourselves together unto? It's under Christ, isn't it? It's under Dr. Jesus. Now, this assembling that the writer is talking about in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham that his people would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. One of his grandsons then says, Judah's going to rule. He'll have the scepter until Messiah comes, Shiloh comes, and which we know is Christ, Dr. Jesus. And once he comes, the assembling of the people will be unto him. Now, this connects us from where we are today, all the way back through the 2,000 years of church history, to the time the letter of Hebrews was written, all the way back to the promises that were made to Abraham, and even further back than that to Adam. So our assembling today, our assemblies at 10:30, 2 and 7, are a connection to all the promises of God that were given to us in Abraham. So we're not just talking about beating you over the head and saying the preacher getting mad when you don't come to church. I'm trying to establish that our assemblies unto the Lord Jesus Christ are a connection to some great, great things that God tells us about in the Scriptures. So in the context of Hebrews, I'm going to say that the events of the covenant transformation period, what were those events? The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, living the perfect life that we could not live, His death for our sins on the cross, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension to take the throne of David, His sending the Holy Spirit, His ministry through the apostles that would reveal to them all truth and that they would write the New Testament for us. And then ultimately, the destruction of the temple and the ending of the Mosaic sacrificial system, the events that were during that period and the things that they accomplished resulted in the gathering of the people of God under the Messiah. We'll talk a lot more about this in the future. Our assemblies today, this meeting, this very day, as we're sitting here talking, you're sitting there and I'm standing talking about this, is a reflection of the truth of these wonderful things that God has accomplished during the last days of the Mosaic Age. Not everybody is glazed over yet. Brother Matt, we don't have Dr. Pepper yet back here, do we? We have Dr. Thunder. That's not good enough. Matt, Blake's already told me that that's not good enough. It's only similar to Dr. Pepper. All right, I want us to see some things in just the next few minutes that we have left today in the context of Hebrews. Now, here's my plan. I want to talk about this assembling ourselves together in three contexts. One is the book of Hebrews itself. Then we'll talk about the Old Testament. Then we'll talk about the New Testament. Then we'll talk about the Old Testament. This gathering together under Christ is a tremendous subject. It's a topic that's in every part of the Word of God. But I want us to, I guess this afternoon, we're going to have to be limited to the book of Hebrews. All right, let's talk about the forsaking of the assembling of themselves together and what that meant in context of the book of Hebrews. Did y'all find Hebrews, the book of Hebrews? Okay, good. Now, I want us to think about this way. If someone to whom the letter of Hebrews was written were to forsake the assembling of themselves together unto Christ, I want us to think about what that would mean. Here's what I think we can see from the context, the paragraph that this verse is found in. Look with me at verse 19. From this context, Hebrews 10:19, we can say that to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, or for them to have forsaken it, would be for them to not enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Those are parallel thoughts. Not assembling yourselves together unto Christ is not an isolated statement in this context. These are all connected. We can't enter the holiest through the blood of Jesus if in this context we forsake the assembling of ourselves together unto Christ. Now, perhaps I should try to clarify some things as they arise in my mind and questions that you might have, and you may have more that we need to talk about later. I'm not saying that going to church every Sunday is precisely the same as entering the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What I'm saying is this. In this context, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is to forsake the entire new covenant age. In other words, it is to reject the work that God was doing through Christ to bring His people from the Mosaic age into the Messianic age. For them to forsake the assembling of themselves together meant that they were going back to the old assembly. They were going back to the church that was in the wilderness. They were going back to the assembly that was unto Moses, to Moses' house. So, for them to forsake the assembling of themselves together was the same as, in essence, it was to not enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It was to not participate in the new covenant. This context is all about the new covenant that God said in Jeremiah 31 that He would make with Israel. Look with me at chapter 10. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for that after He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I'll remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. for them to forsake the assembling of themselves together unto Christ was to say, we don't believe that God has executed and initiated the new covenant that Jeremiah had prophesied and told them about in Jeremiah 31. To forsake the assembling of themselves together was to be in danger of the judgment that was about to come. Look with me at verse 27. Verse 26, I'll read that, says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now let me just back up a second here. Verse 25 is not an isolated statement that can be removed from its context. Let's read verse 25 again. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day was it that was approaching? It was the day of judgment on Israel, the apostate nation. And then he says, for if we sin willfully, to not assemble themselves together under Christ was to sin willfully. Now, let me just pause right. I know I'm getting too many rabbits out of here on the table at once, but let me try chase this one just a little bit. A lot of the people of God, I have heard this numerous times, I've felt it myself. I have sinned willfully. I must have committed the unpardonable sin. Because since I became a Christian, I have chosen to sin. That's not what this is talking about, beloved. Yes, when we sin, we choose to sin. And if willful sin keeps a person out of heaven, none of us are ever going there. Amen? That's not what this is talking about. The willful sin that this is talking about is to see Christ, hear His message preached, evaluate the situation, and then make the judgment, I am not going to follow Christ. I'm going to stay with Moses. I'm not going to apply to God for a pure conscience through the washing of the blood of Jesus. I'm not going to count on Him washing my soul with pure water. I am willfully going to stay over here in the Mosaic age and depend on the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats. Now I'll say this, sisters and brothers. If we willfully make that choice, we don't have a hope of heaven. Would you say amen to that? If I willfully today say, I reject Jesus Christ, He is not the way, the truth, and the life. He is not the only way to the Father. I'm going to accept Allah. Or I'm going to accept any kind of false religion. We have sinned willfully at that point in the sense of this scripture. If we sin willfully and refuse to gather under Christ as our Messiah, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth that declares to us what God has done through Him, His death, burial, and resurrection, His enthronement in heaven, His sending the Holy Spirit, the proof of His resurrection, if we choose to reject that and not assemble under Him, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. There's nothing else that can take away your sin. Do you get a sense how important it is for us to gather together unto Christ? To express our agreement with what God has done through Christ? We're saying, just by gathering here in His name, we're saying He is the Messiah. My hope, my salvation, my all is laid up in Christ. But if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and of fiery indignation. And in the original, and according to Wiest and other Greek scholars, literally this says, which is about to devour the adversaries. Now, who were the adversaries? Who were the adversaries that were persecuting the Hebrew Christians? It was the Hebrew unbelieving, the unbelieving Hebrews. And so they were on the verge of being destroyed. They were in danger of the judgment that was about to occur. All right. Close to 3 o'clock, isn't it? Hang with me. Already, we have seen in the book of Hebrews a great movement from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And it's been described in a number of different ways. One of those ways is entering into rest. Now, I'm now going back before Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 3, let's say beginning with verse 7 and forward, the writer talks about the movement into the Messianic age is a movement from works into rest. And by going into the rest that was found in the... Do you like to work real hard or do you like to rest better? Yes, yeah. But you really need to work first, right? And then rest. You don't rest first and then work real hard, necessarily. You like to work. And that's the way God did in the Bible. Under Moses, the people had to work hard to get acceptance with God. But then, under Jesus, we rest. We cease from our works that are done to try to please God. And chapter 4, verse 11 of Hebrews says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. So what am I saying? To forsake the assembling of themselves together under Christ was to not enter the rest that Hebrews has talked to us about. Quickly, to not assemble unto Christ was to not leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and go on to perfection, as we learned in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. And that would be in the age that was about to come, according to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5. To not assemble unto Christ was to not obtain the inheritance that God had promised in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 and 12. It was to fail to lay hope, lay hold of the hope set before us in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Can you bear with me just a little bit longer? We're going to look now at some things that come after this verse 25. Hearing no objections, we move forward. To not assemble unto Christ is to not receive the promise. Look at chapter 10, verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. To not assemble unto Christ would be to not live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 says, the just shall live by faith. When were the just going to live by faith, beloved? Well, they've always lived by faith in one sense. But when was the faith covenant? Was the faith covenant the covenant under Moses or the covenant under Christ? Under Christ. Galatians says, before faith came, we were kept under the law. But now faith has come. The covenant of faith. The age of faith. The life of faith. Have y'all seen any bulls in this church since you got here? Turtle doves? What about lambs? Rams? Have you seen an altar? Have you seen a high priest cutting the neck of one of those lambs and blood gushing out? No. You hadn't seen any of that, have you? You know why? You know why we don't have that? Because we're living by faith and not by sight. They did that in the old covenant under Moses. They did all those things. But we're assembling unto Christ, and none of that is here. These guys have demonstrated and proven that none of that is here. Now, sometimes I joke about us having snacks in the refrigerator. Yeah, sometimes people say, you Primitive Baptists, y'all are the ones that handle snacks, right? And I say, well, we keep them in the refrigerator until the guests are gone. And if we want the guests to leave, we get them out. No. Just joking. We really don't have snakes in the refrigerator. He thought that would be real cool. You like snakes? Okay. I was just an illustration. I was just joking. We live by faith. And to forsake the assembling of ourselves together in this context would be to go back and want to live by sight, where I want to see the high priest. I want to see the sacrifices. I want to see the temple. I want to see everything and touch everything and smell things. That's what I want to do. The age of the Messiah, the age of Jesus, is an age where we live by sight. You don't see these things in our midst anymore. Hebrews 11 is all about that, the age of faith. Chapter 12, verse 1, says a lot about us laying aside the sin and the weight that besets us and running the race. We must assemble unto God and unto Christ if we're going to run that race. Look with me at chapter 12, verse 22, and we'll hurry and bring this to a close. Look, if we are not gathering unto Christ... More specifically, if the Hebrews refused to be assembled unto Christ, it means that they were not willing to be assembled under Mount Zion in the church of the living God with the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, there we go back to that song we sang almost. But look with me at verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, or unto blackness and darkness and tempest. That's where they built the tabernacle. That's where Moses gave his law. That's where they started this worship, where everybody could see what was being done, and see the high priest, and see the animals being sacrificed. But the writer says, you're not come to that now. You're not come to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for that they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it was stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now listen, which are written in heaven, to the God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that sprinkleth better things, speaketh better things than that of Abel. In chapter 10, in verse 25, for them to forsake the assembling of themselves together was to forsake this and to want to stay at Mount Sinai. Now we'll stop right there, but I want us to make an application here. What does this have to do with us? We're going to see in the New Testament in several places, and we're going to see in the Old Testament many places where God had purposed, and in the New Testament He accomplished, the bringing together of the people of God under Jesus. That's what we're doing today. That's why we come together at 10:30. What times? Where's my little logo? What? 10:30? 2? And 7 o'clock. That's why we come together at 10:30, 2, and 7. We assemble under Dr. Jesus because of what God has done for us through Him. And we come together in His name. And next time we will see from the New Testament. We'll start at the New Testament and start there, and then we'll talk about the Old Testament, about God doing this for us and allowing us to come together like this to worship in His name. Amen? Y'all like that? I want my logo back now. Don't somebody try to run off with it. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless You and give You thanks, Lord, for bringing together Your people from being scattered throughout the earth. Father, before Christ came, the elect, where if they were outside the nation of Israel, did not have a place that they could go to. They did not have a covenant that they were participating in where their worship was focused. They had to become Jews. And the message that the Jews carried for the world didn't go very far. The nations were allowed and suffered to go on in ignorance, and You winked at that time of ignorance. But now, Lord, You are publishing the news. The light has broken forth. The people are assembled unto Jesus Christ, our Messiah and our Lord. And we thank You for it. We thank You for the assembly that You bless us to participate in on a weekly basis, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Are there any announcements that we need to talk about or mention?